Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Of course, it's the parable about the sower, the seed, and the soil. And this seemed like also a good time to have a lesson of this nature. I was read a story this week about a little boy that was in the first grade Bible school and had a teacher, Mrs. Smith. And Mrs. Smith would always tell a good Bible story, and the kids were always excited to hear what the next story was going to be about. And when she ended the story, she said that now the moral of this story is, and would always give a point, and they really like that, you know, they like the story and getting right to the point. In second grade, well, he graduated and went to another class. Miss Jones was his teacher. And Mrs. Jones would always tell a Bible story, but she didn't end it that way. Now the moral of the story is this. So when the little kid got home, mother said, "How do you like Bible class?" Said, "I like it fine, but Mrs. Jones don't have any morals." You know, we're so thankful for all of our teachers. And Pete wanted to remind me a few moments ago that really appreciate all those who came out and worked during the campaign, you know, from the church and joined with those that were visiting with us. I know several times when I came in here and they were assigning teams, something was said about, you know, we have another local to go out with this team. We did. So, you know, that's a good thing that we were willing to work with them in the sharing of the gospel. And thank you for that. We're thankful for all of our teachers, whether you teach like that or whether you teach in class or wherever you do your teaching, you're sowing the Word of God, and we're so thankful for that. Just a few moments ago, Larry read to us from this passage in Luke 8, the parable. And I'm not going to reread that, but I do want to go on down and read the explanation that Jesus gave. I think that's important. So look at Luke 8, verse 11. It says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while. In time of temptation, they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are those who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." The question really that I want to ask you today is, what kind of soil are you? We look at this passage and we see the importance of the seed. There are several passages in the Bible that emphasize that. I really like this one here in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and stays forever." When one comes to Christ and confesses Jesus and is baptized into Christ, this is a new birth. And so he says, born again. You cannot have a new birth without the seed. And the seed is the word of God. Nothing can be accomplished without the seed, right? You've got to have the seed. If you do not have that, then no matter how much you work, no matter what you spread, you will not have a child of God. There are a lot of things that can be spread in the name of religion, but are we spreading the seed, the word of God? This produces Christians. And the seed is life. And so when one is born again, they have a new spiritual life. Spiritual death is taken away. They are born again. A seed always produces after its kind. And so one plants a peach seed, gets oranges, right? Now it gets peaches. And so this is a law that you can depend upon wherever you go. If that law wasn't true, think of the trouble that farmers would be in. They'd never know what they were going to get, no matter what they planted. But this seed is true. This law is true. And it will produce after its kind. A seed begins its growth in secret. Now, this is very important for those who are soul winners to remember. And for all of us as Christians to remember. the seed can be brought to a person, the Word of God can be taught, and there can be no evidence that it's having any impact at all, and all the time something has happened in the heart and the mind of that person. You see it not, but God sees it. It begins its growth in secret. A seed takes time to produce. And so one doesn't scatter the seed in the field, till it one day, scatter it the next, walk out on his porch the next day and think there's going to be a beautiful crop there. He knows he's going to have to be patient and wait. And so seed takes time to produce. A seed will stop growing without nourishment. The seed always needs nourishment, needs the moisture of the ground, the ingredients that are in the soil, the sun that is in the sky. All those things come together to cause it to be nourished and to produce as God would have it to produce. There is no problem with the seed. This is assuming that the seed is the Word of God, as this text says that it is. There is no problem with the seed. And the reason I want to stress that statement is because a lot of times we do not do enough self-examination. If the Word of God asks us to repent and to change our life, if it says such and such is sin and that one is going to be lost when he practices that sin, the Word of God is true. Oftentimes we try to justify ourselves where we are and we refuse to change our lives. There must be a mistake, we say, in the Word of God. There is no mistake in the Word of God. The seed is always right. And it's up to us to conform our lives to what God would have us to do, because in the end, he just wants what's best for us. What are you presently, consistently doing to keep the seed in your life? I know that those who are here who have come to Christ and obeyed the gospel, we thank God for you. We thank God for what you have in your heart and that you're willing to believe and obey the Lord. All of us together, though, no matter how long we've been Christians, we need to ask this question. What are you presently, consistently doing to keep the seed in your life? Listen, it doesn't stop when you're born again. That is the beginning. I hope all of us are faithful Bible readers. We think about what we're reading. We pray about what we're reading. We nourish it. And even though you do not see immediate results, there is a good that is found in doing that. It will produce if we give it a chance to do so. So we talk about the seed and how important that is. That is the Word of God, the Bible. What about the sower? Someone must plant the seed. Is it wrong to be thankful for the seed? It is not. Is it wrong to be thankful for the sower? It is not. And it is not wrong to be thankful for the soil. We ought to give thanks to God for each and every one, because God sends all and prepares all. We need more people who will be sowers of the seed, like this good group that came to us this week and all those that worked with them in doing that. And all of those that could not be there, but you had it in your prayers. Thank you for that. But we can all learn to be better sowers of the seed. We must be consistent in planting. We don't give up because we have a failure or because we are discouraged. We must be patient. We must be long-suffering. We must pray, because it depends upon God and not upon us. We must have a love for souls. We must have tolerance. We must have tolerance and understanding of where a person is at this very moment in their life, not where they're going to be. God is going to take them somewhere. And with your help and with your gentleness and teaching, with your understanding, this can be done. Why can't you be a sower? Why can't you be a sower of the seed? What is your reason? Do we look for the opportunity that is there? One thing that has been emphasized this week is that you can do this. You can tell others about Jesus Christ. And it's a very simple, straightforward manner that which this teaching is done. It's something that is powerful because it is from God. It is something that we have the opportunity to share with others, because all of us have friends and neighbors and family that don't know Jesus Christ. It's just the willingness to take advantage of the opportunity that is there. And so I just, a little bit, want to talk about the soil. I want to get to the heart of the question that is before us this morning. Some of the soil was beside the road. And we see what happened. It was trampled underfoot, Jesus said. The birds came and ate it up. And these are the ones who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. One thing I can say about this, the wayside soil, the word of God, the seed, never gets where it needs to get. There is something that keeps it from getting there. The devil tries to eliminate the word because he knows the word is powerful. And you remember, of course, how he changed the statement that God gave Adam and Eve. You shall not eat of this tree of life, of good, of knowledge and evil. And nevertheless, he changed that and said, has God said you shall not? And so just changing one word can make all the difference in the world. And this is one way in which he keeps the word from getting into our hearts, is it not? By changing it, contradicting it, substituting for the word with something else, perhaps tradition or the creeds of men, removing a desire for the word of God within our heart. We need to keep that desire alive and on fire all the time, that we want to hear what God has to say for us. Are you like the soil beside the road? And the word of God never gets where it needs to get. There's also the rocky soil. The Bible says as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. When they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and time of temptation fall away. So look at the problems that are found here with the rocky soil. No moisture. What's going to happen to the seed that has no moisture? No firm root. It's not established well. It's just a temporary faith. Those who come to Christ, let me plead with you to have something of substance in your life regarding the faith and your connection to Jesus Christ. The way you build these things, the way you establish a firm root system where you can get to the moisture and your faith is stable, is to be in the fellowship and to be in the Word of God. And God will take care of the rest. The result was not having these things, it withered away. In time of temptation, it fell away. And so it is with our lives. Who among us has not had temptation after you became a Christian? Who among us has not had trials or persecution after you became a Christian? It may be said that the devil knows he has you before you're a Christian, and once he finds out you're a Christian, he will attack. Even more so than before. Actually, because a person becomes a Christian, you may find yourself under more temptation and more trials because you love Jesus. And there's just a natural conflict between what's going on in the world and the principles and the values that God has given us. And those things are bound to clash. And so naming Jesus as your Savior, obeying Jesus Christ, is going to put you on the winning side, but also it's going to put you on the side that is persecuted by the world. And then, of course, we had the soil among the thorns. Look what the Bible says about that. Thorns grew up and choked it. These are the ones who have heard, and then they go their way, and they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, bring no fruit to maturity. When I read this passage, every time I read it, the first thing I think about is the things that choked it out. Worries, riches, pleasures of this life. And I think it's not a great list of immoral things that a person participates in. Not things that are necessarily evil within themselves. It's just things that happen in our life where we get too busy to do anything for God. And this is a great tool that Satan has to crowd out the growth of the good that God wants to do in your life. And how does he crowd it out? He just fills your life with a lot of other things that are really not necessary. Fills you with worry and care and anxiety and burdens you with all of that. And pretty soon, no crop at all is able to grow for good. Choked it out, worries, riches, pleasures of this life, brings no fruit to maturity. You know, when you think about your life and you think about everything Jesus has done for you, don't you want to serve him? Don't you want to bring fruit in your life to God, to maturity? You know, what a shame it would be to live this life and to name Jesus Christ as your Savior and never realize the full potential that was there. God wants to use that. He wants to develop that so that you can bless others. And then there's the good soil. This is the soil that we want to be in it. If you were to name all these soils and ask a person, which soil do you want to be? Do you think they would say, I want to be the rocky soil or the thorny soil? Or wayside? No, they would say, I want to be the good soil. And so a guy moves into a new area and he's looking for some land to buy and he wants to be a farmer and he asks around, what's the best land in all the territory? And someone points him in a certain direction. And he says, man, that is great land. And then someone else shows him something else. And he goes over there, and under that layer of soil, there's a bedrock. And then he goes to another place over here, and it's just full of thorns and all types of material that would hinder the good crop. He looks at all these things, the wayside soil. Which one do you think he's going to spend his money on? If he has land there that is already cleared and ready to go and it's good, deep, rich soil, he's going to spend his money on that good piece of land because he's going to produce what he needs to produce to feed and take care of his family. Think about how more important it is that we be good soil in our hearts to produce what God would have us to produce within our life. Honest and a good heart. If you've come to Christ, you've shown that. If you come to Christ, you've demonstrated that. An honest and a good heart, willing to hear the truth and to obey it. You hold it fast. You don't give up easily. Persecutions come. Temptations come. But you hold on fast to the Word of God and you bear fruit with perseverance. Produced a crop 100 times as great. It always said God blesses and He blesses abundantly. He does. We remember, of course, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and how he fed that multitude of 5,000 men and much more and had 12 basketfuls left over. A basket for each apostle. I guess he wanted them to remember something. God blesses and he blesses abundantly. And your life as it has changed in coming to Christ will continue to be blessed by him in many ways. We need to remember to hold on to what he's given us. One thing we can say about the good soil, it's not wayside soil. And that means the seed gets in and penetrates into the ground. It's not rocky soil, so it has moisture and it has a good solid root system. It's not thorny soil, so it's crowded out. Now let me ask you this, are you good soil? What kind of soil am I? How receptive am I to the Word of God? Here shows a passage that shows the importance of the seed. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to do what? Save your soul. You don't think the word of God is important? You cannot be saved without the word of God, without the seed. By that you're born again. By that you're led to heaven. It will save your soul. This is a presentation that's been made all week, and I thought I would end with this as well. The gospel enacted. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood for you there. He was buried, and the tomb was sealed by the Roman government. Nevertheless, on the first day of the week, he was raised again from the dead. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, that is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story has been shared this week, and we shall continue to share. And here's the gospel reenacted by the person who obeys. Ye too must die, but you die to sin. You too must be buried, but you're buried in the watery grave of baptism. And you too will be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3-4. The Bible says when we're baptized into his death. And in his death, his blood was shed. You remember the three on the cross, the thieves on each side, Jesus in the middle. And when they came to check and to see about Jesus, to make sure that he was dead, they didn't have to break his legs like they broke the legs of the thieves. Of course, the Bible fulfills prophecy here. Not a bone in his body was broken. But they did, after he was dead, thrust that spear through his side and out flowed blood and water. He shed his blood in his death. He was already dead. The Bible says we're baptized into his death. Where do you contact the blood? You baptized into his death, and in his death his blood was shed. So there you contact the blood, you're saved, all of your sins are remitted in Jesus Christ. Notice this passage. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The new life begins on the other side of the watery grave, and we give praise and thanks to God because of that. Here was the question that was in front of a little New Testament that most of you saw. The question that was asked of people when they begin a conversation about their spiritual life. What if the Lord were to come right now? He could. What if the Lord were to come right now, would you know for sure without doubting that you would go to heaven? You can't go there without Christ. You need to be baptized into Christ. You need to put him on. And then when he comes back, you will stand before the Heavenly Father in Christ. And that will be your salvation. Think about this question. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to obey the gospel, friend. We love you. God loves you. We want you to do the right thing. We have people here that were introduced a few moments ago that did this very thing. They obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are others that are here today who have heard the story, but you haven't obeyed yet. Don't wait too long. You need to obey Jesus Christ. And come as we stand and as we sing.
Yes, we fall.